Let's go ahead and have prayer, and we want to look at how we should deal with anger. Obviously, Ahasuerus didn't do a very good job of that. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we have to admit that for most of us, anger is an issue we deal with regularly. Sometimes we do well, sometimes not so much. Help us to learn as we look into your word and your spirit examines our hearts through the word to see what is the root of anger in our lives and how we should deal with it in a way that pleases you and does not harm others. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you saw there in chapter 1, of course, remember back last week, we saw the first several verses and we talked about being satisfied and how here was a king, probably Xerxes known in history, that had 127 provinces he was ruling over from India to Ethiopia. Get that out on the map, and that's a big chunk of land. And consequently, taxing that area, he had lots of wealth, and he throws this big party to show off his wealth and to show people how important he is. So he's pretty full of himself. And at the end of this party, the seventh day, now we see what's occurring in the passage that James read. And I'd encourage you, if you've not read through the book, to read through the whole book. Get the whole big picture. And as we go through, understand that Esther's especially to remind us that God is sovereign. He is in control of the big events and the little events. And what we'll see is he's using even the anger unjustly of a king. I would almost equate him to a two-year-old here. Parents, remember when your kids were two? They call it the terrible twos for a reason, and some start early. My granddaughter, by the way, she was here last week, cute as a button, but she turns two today. And last week, she was showing that at times at the house. I mean, wow, one minute she's real thrilled, and the next minute she doesn't get her way, and she's screaming and yelling, and the parents are just like, okay, when you do what we tell you, then we'll let's. It's amazing how long she can go. I don't remember being two, but I probably did that too. You can ask my mother how terrible the pastor's two was, if she remembers. Maybe she doesn't. That might be a blessing. But as you read the story, you get the sense that here is a man who has great power, commands people, and what happens? His wife won't listen to him. What are you going to do now? And it was one thing if it was just a private banquet and party and she didn't show up, right? But remember, he's called people from all over the kingdom, all the big shots. And now he's throwing the seven-day feast, at least for the people still left in the capital, which would be important and non-important. But it would be pretty much a good part of the population. And here you are, and you can boss everybody around, and your wife won't listen to you. How embarrassing this had to be in front of everybody. And he had a choice now of how to respond. And think about this. As far as we can tell, number one, the culture of that day, the women weren't supposed to be in public. Okay? Kind of picture a lot of the Arab world in this day and what happens when women even go out in public. They're totally covered up. They're almost invisible. So this was somewhat the climate then. And some say maybe to more private, you know, the daily table of the king she might come, but to a big public thing like this, she wouldn't. And notice, he's throwing his party for the men, and what is she doing? She's throwing hers for the women. So they're already separate. And the culture of the day would say he shouldn't be bringing her out publicly. Why is he doing it? It's all about him. Look at all my money you've seen. Look how important my kingdom is. Look how beautiful my wife is. I can command any woman. Of course, he had a harem too, probably. And later on in the book, we're going to find that's very true. So it's all about Ahasuerus, Xerxes. And now she has embarrassed him. And in front of all these people. So I would say that his anger here that we read about in verse 12 is probably mostly a selfish anger that his pride has been wounded. How dare somebody tell me no? And as parents, dealing with our children sometimes brings anger, doesn't it? But why is that anger there? Oftentimes it's because they just won't listen to me. They won't do what I tell them. And as they get older, it's harder to make them do what you want them to do. The punishments don't stick as well as maybe they used to. And how we respond in that is actually starting to train our kids in how they're going to raise their kids, as well as setting an example for them. How do you deal with anger? Okay, you've upset me. And we all know if we discipline in anger, that's not going to end well. And it's hard not to sometimes. My wife talks about when her mother would try to discipline. Oftentimes it was if you could duck on the first swipe, you were okay. And you got missed. She went, right? And then all of a sudden it was like, okay, she's calmed down. That's not the best way to discipline, and bless her heart, she has had a wonderful mom. But that was an area where she might struggle at times. And all of us have areas where our anger can cause us to act in ways that are not good. And by the way, another reason why she probably said no, notice what the passage tells us. When the king of the heart was merry with wine, verse 10, this is implying they've been drinking for at least 7 days. He might not be stone drunk at the time, but he probably was somewhat inebriated at best. And so he's making a choice under the influence of alcohol, probably. And here she's going to be drug out, Miss Beautiful, I've won the, you know, Miss Persia contest, so that's why I'm queen. And he's showing me off in front of all these drunk men? Probably not a good idea. So we would say she probably made a fairly wise choice in not responding, even though it was for her the last day of her being queen. So that's our background. His anger because of pride. And probably also he was wrong and he won't admit it. Have you ever been there? And somebody points out or it hits you, I shouldn't have done that. But because of your pride, you don't want to admit you're wrong. And so you just get mad. You're embarrassed, you're frustrated, whatever. So that's where the king's at. He's made a wrong decision. He won't admit it. He's been embarrassed in front of all his buddies and friends and important people in society. And so what is the response? Well, verse 15, and of course, James read all these wonderful names. Thank you. You probably won't want to pick these out for your kids' names, right? Tongue twisters. But he basically brings in his cabinet. Notice they're described as men that saw his face. In other words, these were important guys. These were his top advisors. These would be like our president's different cabinet, the Department of Justice and his attorney general. And he's bringing them and saying, okay, what laws on the books that I can use against her? I'm mad. And they're like, don't think we have any laws about queens that don't show up when the king calls them. We haven't gotten there yet, right? So they get together, and instead of rebuking him, which... you know, they're thinking, the queen just didn't do what he said, so if we don't tell him what he wants to hear, we may be in bad shape too. So they tell him what he wants to hear. And by the way, that's not a good idea. When somebody's mad, you might have to let them calm down, but just telling them what they want to hear is not going to solve the problem. And we who are angry, having people around us that just tell us what we want to hear is not the place to be. I read a book. I was into Civil War history for quite a while, and one I was given was called Team of Rivals. It's about Abraham Lincoln. And if you study his cabinet, he put in his cabinet people that ran against him for president, one being the governor of New York that everybody thought was going to win. And he was wise enough to know that I'm going to put people around me that aren't always going to tell me what I want to hear, but are going to tell me what they think is best. And then I'll make a decision off of that. And it was interesting because this guy thought he could run Abe Lincoln, and he found out soon enough. No, he was a president with some backbone, and he knew what he wanted to do. But at the same time, he was willing to take in advisors that would be helpful. And unfortunately, the king here doesn't have advisors that are helpful. They're all yes men. They're all, oh, she's mad at the queen, and okay, what can we tell him that he wants to hear? So they come up with this rule that she's out. Boot her. And then send out letters to everybody, let them know this is an anomaly, and you women better listen to your husbands. So that's how it's dealt with. They fed his ego. At verse 19, it's very interesting. And by the way, as you go through this book, understand this is just a compact story to show how God spared his people and worked through. And we would even say, as Psalm 76:10 tells us, and this is a sterling example of this, the wrath of man shall praise you, the psalmist says. And you talk about somebody that's mad. Here's a man, Xerxes or Ahasuerus. He's very mad. And yet God's going to use it, what? To have a opening for queen and then to put in the person he wanted there, whose name the book is named after, Esther, as we get into the story. But isn't it an amazing thing to see that even a pagan king who is angry, God uses in his plan. What does that tell you? And don't let people tell you you have to be perfect for God to use you. Because he uses a man named Cyrus, who's a pagan king, to send his people back from captivity. Certainly, we are more blessed if we're in obedience to the Lord and walking with him. But he uses all kinds of people to carry out his plan. And this is an instance of that. The wrath of man shall praise you. The reindeer of wrath you put on is about you. Hold back what doesn't fit into your plan. And so, as we look at verse 19, notice how it's described, this rule that's going out. It's the law of the Persians and the Medes. Have you ever used that phrase before? The law of the Medes and the Persians. We put it in a different way. You go to the book of Daniel. We won't turn there, but in Daniel 6, remember, at that time, there was a Median king, Darius. And he was talked into offering an edict that said for 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody but the king. Because a lot of, even the Romans viewed their Caesar as sometimes a god. And so he unwisely goes for that because he doesn't know that the people who are just below Daniel are jealous of his position and they want to get rid of him. And they know exactly what Daniel will do, and Daniel does that. He doesn't pray to the king. He prays to his God just as he'd done before. And when the king finds out what's going on, he's upset with himself. And he does everything he can to get Daniel out of putting in the lion's den, but he can't because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And once the king signs on the dotted line, you can't change it. Now, we'll get in the book later and we'll find out. They don't change this edict, but a counter edict is sent to protect the Jews. Okay. But so that's the situation here. He's so angry, he's talked into by his yes man, sending out an edict that gets rid of his wife as queen and tells all the women in the country, listen to your husbands. And notice the princes are mentioned there too because they're scared their wives right there in the capital. They're going to find out right away. And they're going to say, oh, if the queen doesn't listen to the king, we don't have to listen to our husband. Ha, ha, ha. So out goes the edict. But what I want to do now is I want to take time to look at Bible examples of how people dealt with their anger, what we can learn from that, and ask ourselves, where do we fit into this scheme and how can God change our hearts so that we deal with anger biblically. So go back to Genesis chapter 4, page 4 in the Chair Bible. The first recorded anger in the Bible. We have our parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, rebelling against the Creator. And now we see the first evidence of it in the family. Chapter 4 tells us Eve, verse 1, bore Cain. And then again she bore his brother Abel. The Bible tells us that in the course of time, verse 3, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the first fruits, or the fruit of the ground, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Some would say because it was not an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Some say maybe because it wasn't the best. Notice his is just described as fruit, whereas Abel brought what? Of the firstlings, the best of his flock. Maybe a combination of them. But whatever the case, God had probably already, through their parents, let them know what kind of sacrifice he wanted. But if not, notice verse 5, for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? In other words, it's a good question to ask. Whenever I'm mad, and of course, when you are mad, it's hard to think, right? I mean, reason kind of leaves you. But one of the first things best to do is, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, you step back and take a breath from it and say, okay, what am I really angry about? Because sometimes you get so angry, you start forgetting why you're angry, and you're just blasted at everybody and everything. And step back and say, okay, what set me off? Why is it? Who am I mad at? Or what situation is making me, what is going on right now that is making me mad? God questions Cain in that. He's trying to get him to stop and think here. And notice, God then says in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. It is desires for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, what he's telling Cain is, I'm giving you another chance to get this right. Just do what you should. And of course we know, Cain chose instead to strike his brother and kill him. And really what's happening, he's mad at God because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And he's upset because his brother's the goody two shoes, I guess he would be looking at him like that. Well, God likes you and not like me. And he can't, you know, I'm not advocating the book or the film or the Broadway thing, but I think it's a good title. Your arms are too short to box with God. Think about that for a minute. Fighting God is pointless. And Cain kind of knows that, so what does he do? He strikes out at the closest thing to him, God's child, his brother. And it comes back to he's mad at God, and he's upset with the fact that he's called out for being wrong, and he doesn't want to deal with it. Kind of like our king. Move on to page 285 in the Chair Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 18. This follows on chapter 17. You say, well, duh. But if you look at chapter 17, it is the famous story of David and Goliath. Chapter 16, David has just been anointed king by Saul, or by Saul, by Samuel, because it's page 285 in the Chair Bible again. Sorry about that. 1 Samuel 18. And he's been anointed king because twice Saul in chapters 13 and 15 have had clear commands from God and disobeyed them. And God said, the first time, I'm removing your line from king. In other words, your son Jonathan will not be the next king. Then he disobeys a second time. He says, I'm removing you from king as well. And the next chapter, David is anointed king. Word probably has gotten back to Saul at some point. Well, David defeats Goliath in chapter 18. Notice in verse number 6. As they were coming home, that's from this battle, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, but what? David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, to me they have ascribed only thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And the answer is, you're right. That's what he's getting next. Saul is angry, and he should be angry at himself because he's in this position because he's disobeyed God. Okay. But in pride, often we lash out at it's their fault. We blame others, we get angry, and if we step back and take a breath, we'd say, you know what? No doubt the problem is with me. And Saul was unwilling to do that because of pride. Then on to page 406, Chair Bible, or 1 Chronicles 13 in your Bibles. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And here is where David, now king, consults with people and says it's time to bring the ark up from where it's been sitting in somebody's household to my capital city, Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us as the ark is being transported on a cart, verse 7, all Israel's excited, but they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, verse 9. Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He struck him down because he put his hand out to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. And then verse 11 says, David was angry because the Lord had broken out on Uzzah. But what's interesting, if you read the rest of the story in chapter 15, David comes back and says, you know what, guys? We should have read the book. The king was told back in Deuteronomy, take the law, write it out for yourself. That way it'll help you to remember it. Set it beside you, rule off of it. He said, you know those little rings on the side of the ark? They're there for a reason. They're not just decorative. Poles go through there and the priests are to carry it. And we didn't do that. And so David does set example for us. He gets angry, but he steps back and he realizes, I should be angry with myself. I caused the death of somebody because I let the ark be carried on a cart just like the Philistine pagans did. They didn't know any better. And they sent it back to Israel when they had captured it. But Israel should have known better. And so David corrects the mistake he made, and instead of continuing to be angry, he gets things right. Then go to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings 5, page 366 in the Chair Bible. It's an interesting story. Here is the enemy of Israel, Assyrians. They've captured different Israelites, and the captain of the army of Syria, Naaman, has a little girl that is a slave to his wife that's a servant girl from Israel. And he's a leper. And she says to her mistress, verse 5 or verse 3, oh, that he would go to my master in Israel, Elisha. He could heal him. And so word gets back, and The Syrian king sends his captain over to Israel, and finally he gets to Elisha. And notice verse 11. Elisha has just sent a messenger out to him, verse 10, saying, go wash in the Jordan. Verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. What does that tell you? He's a proud man. I'm the captain of this important army. I've even defeated these people. And this prophet of their nation is telling me, go wash in their river. And he goes on to complain, our rivers are a lot cleaner than the Jordan. It probably was springtime, maybe muddy. You know, you come here and you see the mountain snow melting right in the spring, and fishing's almost impossible because it's so stirred up with all the overrun and whatnot's going on, and all the flooding coming through, basically carrying all the dirt and sticks and stones with it. And so here's this proud man. How dare you tell me to do that? He should come out himself. I mean, he sends his own servant out to talk to me. I mean, right? Again, it's pride. But it's interesting. He has servants with him that do rebuke him in a kind way, but they say, look, if he'd called and asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Just go do it. So he does. And guess what? He comes back healed. But he almost lost out on that because of what? His anger. How dare he talk to me that way? How dare he treat me that way? Then turn to 2 Chronicles 16, page 435 in the chair Bible. 2 Chronicles 16. This is a sad ending to a very good king. If you read about Asa in the chapters before, the man trusts God. He sees great military victory. He sees great reform and getting rid of idols and worshiping God as they should. But then the Bible tells us in verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, this is chapter 16, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa. So this is when the northern and the southern kingdom aren't getting along. So what does Asa do? Verse 2, he took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there's a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And the king does, and it works. But look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. That, by the way, is Redcliffe's camp verse. You say it before every meal. You have done foolishly in this, for now, from now on you will have wars. So here's a prophet. He's not a yes man. He comes and he rebukes him. He says, in the past you've trusted God. God's given you victory. Why is it now suddenly that God can't help you? Is God's arm shortened that he can't save? Is his ear heavy he can't hear? No. You trusted God in the past. And this is a reminder to us, folks. Just because of past victory doesn't mean we're guaranteed future that we're going to be walking close with God if we don't walk with him as we should. Here's a man served God greatly for most of his life, and then remember our pastor in South Carolina. That's one of the things he used to say over and over again. He prayed, God help me to end well, because all of us can slip. And that's what happened with Asa. And notice verse 11 or verse 10. Then was Asa angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. You could say he didn't take rebuke very well. And the sad thing is, all of us have to admit at times, especially if we're getting upset, we don't take rebuke too well. But that's a real sign of someone growing in the Lord spiritual that can take rebuke. Even if it's given in maybe not the perfect right spirit from the person, but to say, you know what? I didn't like who said it. I mean, I didn't like the way they said it, but they're right. Because sometimes God allows people to come to us to even test us. If we're going to accept, even if the messenger isn't a person we want to hear from or the way we want to hear it, if they're right to say, you know what, I need to deal with this. And then the Bible tells us in his 39th year, verse 12, he dies of diseases in his feet. So his last few years are kind of sad. He let anger take over. But remember what we read at the beginning, Exodus 32. That's an instance where God was angry with his people for their idolatry, and so is Moses. But Moses, well, number one, he visibly showed what they'd done, and by breaking the Ten Commandments, the tablets right in front of him, he says, you already broke number one and two there, guys. But he grinds up the idol and makes them drink it in water. And he lets them have it, but he deals with the sin. And that's the proper way to deal with anger. So let me ask you, as we kind of pull this together, what kind of things set you off? And how do you deal with it? And the more important question is, how should you deal with it? Two passages, you can look them up later. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Number one, the Bible idea is not all anger is sin, because God gets angry with the wicked every day, the psalmist tells us. He was angry with his people there. But how do I deal with that anger? Do I let it continue to fester? Because we all know when anger festers, it either turns into blowing up or bitterness. If I internalize it and just kind of hang on to it, then I tend to become bitter. And then it affects others. It can mess up your whole family, folks. I've seen bitter people who basically turn their family into bitter people, because bitterness, as Hebrews describes it, is a root that spreads. Once it takes root in one person, once you're bitter, you don't keep it to yourself. About a person or about a situation or about how God has treated you, you feel like unfairly, and pretty soon you have a whole family that is angry at God. So deal with it before you go to bed, so you don't dream about it, so you don't wake up the next morning still mad. Because if you don't deal with it at night, there's a good chance you're going to be up the next day and you're going to be blasting people. And it usually starts with your family, whether or not they're involved. You just start blasting the people close to you. And then James 1:19, I've been quoting this in my mind to myself a lot lately, because I see myself sometimes saying things I shouldn't, or too much, or not enough. And this helps really distill it. James tells us what? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And if you start out with the swift to hear, as the Proverbs writer tells you, you know, a lot of times we act out on things we don't know the whole situation. And we start blowing up only to find out. Oops. Let people tell you what's going on. Listen to people. Don't always have to interject right away. That's one of our problems too. Why don't we hear a lot? Because we're already preparing the answer we're going to give, or the thing we want to say. And what the other person's saying is, okay, they're done, it's my turn. Swift to hear. Especially to those that might have rebuke for us, or might say, you know, you need to rethink what you're doing here. Slow to speak. Take time to think through what you're going to say. Make sure it's addressing the issue and not attacking people. And slow to wrath. And folks, the only way we're going to do that is if God's Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is what? Self-control. And we all know when we get angry, self-control usually flies out the window. But if God's Spirit is controlling my life, He's going to help me to step back and be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then figuring out, why am I angry? How should I biblically deal with it? Confront the situation if there's something wrong. And most of us would like to think our anger is righteous, but quite frankly, most of the time it's not. It's not, this is a terrible issue, justice isn't being served, or this person's doing that wrong to that person. This is, most of the time, it's our pride. It's our unwilling to admit we're wrong. Just like we go back to Ahasuerus. And he makes a really bad edict. And guess what? In chapter 2, we're going to come back and find out, he's going to come back and realize from battle, oh, I don't have a queen anymore. What am I going to do now? He's sober now, and it's sunk in. And so we need to deal with our anger biblically so that we don't destroy, but we fix things. Let's pray. Lord, we've preached to the believers today, but we pray if there's one here who has yet to trust Christ, maybe anger is a continuing issue because they do not have the indwelling Spirit of God to restrain, to give self-control. Pray that they would understand that, as the Bible teaches, there's only one way to be right with you. It's through faith in Christ alone, the one who went to the cross and bore our sin. And that they would call on you today to save them, to forgive them. Lord, for us as believers, for all honest, there are times anger does eat at us. And we don't deal with it like we should. It's a matter of our pride or being embarrassed or having done wrong and wanting to blame others. Help us to be able to step back and look at what is causing our anger, to deal with it the way you say we should, so that instead of destroying and ruining and wrecking, we are used of you to settle situations in a godly, God-honoring way. Lord, this is one of the ways as a body of Christ we can be a witness in our community. All of us have anger, believers, unbelievers. But for the unbelievers to see believers dealing with it the right way can be a real testimony to your name. Help us to live in such a way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.